Hey, happy Mother's Day, and it's a day that we get to celebrate and show our appreciation to our mothers. And I'm not only talking here about our birth mothers, but to all those who are in one way or another have demonstrated love and care of a mother in our journey of life. You know, when I think about mothers, and for each one of us, it's going to be different, but when I think about mothers, there's actually eight ladies that come to my mind, and there they are. The very first one with the gentleman, that's my birth mother, and she passed away when I was 12. And then the next lady down with the light-colored hat, that's my stepmother. And she came into a very difficult situation and did an excellent job, especially now when I look back. And then I have my mother-in-law, and some of you will remember her, Mrs. Norris. And she was a tremendous mother, not only to Ruth, but to me as well, and to our children. And then, of course, Ruth, the mother of my children. And then there are my two daughters. You all know Marion at the top. And then my daughter Cheryl, who lives in the West. Some of you won't know her at all. And then there's Jessica, Andrew's wife. You know her. And then in the bottom is Christine, Philip's wife. And as I thought about this message, I thought about all these ladies that are in my life. And I thought, what is it that they have in common? What is it that they have in common that I would be able to talk about? And there were a couple of things that came to my mind. And the one I just want to mention and the other one I want to concentrate on. But the first one that comes to my mind is, for all of those ladies, is their ability to multitask. It amazes me because I am not a multitasker. I'm one of those guys that I start a job and I want to finish it. And then when it's finished, I move on to the next one. But that's not the way it is with Ruth. Ruth is a pro multitasker. She just jumps from one job to the other, and then she'll go back to the other one. And I think to be a mother, you have to be a multitasker. I saw this mug once, and whether it shows up clearly there or not, but it's for the most amazing mom ever pie chart. And if you just read around that pie chart, you see just a few of the different tasks that a mother faces on a daily basis. And so to be a mother, you certainly have to be a multitasker. But that's not what I want to concentrate on. Although I thought, you know, the greatest of all multitaskers would be God himself. Do you ever stop and think about it? What, 24 hours in God's life, if we refer to it that way, what 24 hours would mean? Think of everything that he does. If we started listing them, you would be sitting here next week at this time, and we wouldn't be finished the list. He has so many things. And yet, he never sleeps, never takes a coffee break, never rests. He's always there. Even just think about answering prayer. You know, we are what we refer to as a praying church. Gerald was really encouraging us to pray, and it's important to pray. But can you think of being God? And he's not only answering the prayers of the people from Bethel or even from Sault Ste. Marie, but he has to answer the prayers of everybody around the earth. Like, just think of that all day, every day. And can you think of how difficult that might be? You know, somebody will be praying for rain, and the other person will be praying for nice weather. And God has to decide which prayer he's going to say yes to and which prayer he's going to say no to, because you can't have both at the same time in the same place. It's tremendous. Like, God is so far above us. He is it's beyond human comprehension to think about what God is really like. But that's all I want to say about multitasking. But then the other thing that I thought about, that I noticed in my own mother and mother-in-law, my stepmother, my daughters, and Ruth, that I would like to concentrate on, and that is, all of them have a very intense, sacrificial love for their family. And what I'd like to talk about this morning is a mother's love. And in a sense, especially to compare it to the love of God, because perhaps in all the different illustrations that we could use, a mother's love would be one of the best that you could use as an illustration of God's love. But as in any illustration, no matter what we try to do, however we try to illustrate, every illustration falls short. And so I would like to consider with you some of the ways in which God's love is so much greater than even the love of a mother. Now, when I think about love, my mind always goes back, for some reason, to 1972. In 1972, there was this country singer. I know that all you country fans will be interested in this, but there was a country singer, Tammy Wynette, and she, in 1972, came out with this song called No Charge. And the storyline in the song is that her little boy came out one day, and he had this rumpled up piece of paper, and he handed it to his mother, and you can read what it says. For mowing the lawn, $5. For making my bed this week, $1. For going to the store, 50 cents. And you can read all the way down there on your own. And then at the bottom, $14.75. And the little guy stood there expectantly, hoping that his mother would pay. Now, just so that you know, this was written in 1972, and this is 2024. Those are American dollars. In Canadian dollars today, the child would be asking for about $150, just to set it in context. So anyway, the mother in love looked at her little boy, and she took that crumpled up piece of paper, and she turned it over, and she wrote this. For the 9 months I carried you growing inside me, no charge. For the nights I've sat up with you, doctored you, prayed for you, no charge. For the toys, food, and clothes, and for wiping your nose, no charge. When you add it all up, the full cost of my love is no charge. A mother's love. Well, the little guy looked at it and read it, and he grabbed the crumpled piece of paper and he turned it back over to this side, and he picked up a marker and he wrote across it, paid in full. You know, in that country song, the last line is this. It says, the cost of true love is no charge. And this morning, brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen, whether we're talking about a mother's love or whether we're talking about the love of the God of the universe, his love comes to you and I day by day, and it has no charge. Even though it cost him so much, yet for you and I, there is absolutely no charge. Now, what I would like to do next is I want to read some scriptures that would relate to the love of God. There's just two that I want to read. There's so many. I'm going to be mentioning others, and they'll be coming up on the screen. But these scriptures are very familiar, and they speak to us about the love of God. The first one I want to read is in Romans chapter 8. And we studied this not that long ago, but Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39. The Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Rome, and he says, "For I am sure," or in other translations, he says, "I am persuaded." You know, it's nice to meet somebody, isn't it, that's persuaded, isn't it? Somebody that's sure. Sure of what they believe. Sure of the God that they have trusted in. You know, it's sort of a sad thing if you come up and you come to a Christian and you say, "Well, what are you sure of today?" And their only answer is not much. There's things that we're sure about. And so just like the Apostle Paul, we can say we're sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, or depth, or anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. What beautiful, encouraging words. There is absolutely nothing that can separate us from His love. And we're going to talk a little bit about those few verses in a few minutes. And then the other verse that I would like to read, come from 1 Timothy chapter 2, and I want to read the first seven verses. Now, Paul, again, is the writer, and he's writing to his son in the faith, Timothy, and he says, "Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved." Notice that. All men to be saved. And that includes women. It includes children. God's desire is that they would be saved. And we're going to talk about that, and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So those verses I'm going to be using as we consider how God's love supersedes even a mother's love, as great as it is. Now this spring, Ruth and I took a little trip down to Ohio. And when we go to Ohio, we always visit Amish country. I love Amish country. I love watching the farmers. I love watching them with their horses. But you know, even when you go into the places of business, like when you go in and they have music playing, it's not rock and roll. It's Christian songs. I mean, it's so refreshing. And there was one particular business that we visited, and it has a long, twisty driveway going into it. A very successful business. And as you drive out the driveway, they have a number of light posts. And on each light post, they have a sign. And I want to show them to you. I actually drove out, stopped at every one, took a picture. I thought they were so great. And so here's what... Did I read that? Pardon? Two more verses to read. Okay, let's go back. I've made mistakes before. Lord, and likely will make many, many more. But anyway, first, I want these two verses too. "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am speaking the truth in Christ and lying, not a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth." And so I'm going to also be referring to those. But anyway, here it is. Now, I don't know whether you can see them very well, what they say. I can't see it very well from here. But you notice that on each signpost, they have a sign, and they're all about love, giving you the different characteristics of love. As you drive out that driveway, notice love is sincere. Love is merciful. It's hopeful, kind, humble, patient, gentle. So interesting. And then when you get to the very last one, right at the gate, then the most important one of all is God is love. I love going out that driveway and being reminded of all those things of what love is and the fact that the God that I love is love. God is love. Now, just to put those into context, you might have noticed that they each had like a scripture reference with them as well. They weren't just pulling them out of the air. It's important when we say something, we have a scripture reference to back it up. And so the first one, merciful, comes from Romans 12 and 9. It says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. That's Romans 12 and 9. That's the verse they have on there. Love is without hypocrisy. The second one is love is merciful. That comes from Luke 6, 36. Be merciful as your Father also is merciful. The next one is hopeful. 1 Corinthians 13 and 7. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love is hopeful. And then the next three come from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4. Love is kind and humble and patient. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy and does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. These are all characteristics of love. But then since God is love, that means that they're all characteristics of God. Every one of these. God is sincere. He's merciful. Thank God for that. God is hopeful. He's kind. He's humble. And he's patient. God is love. And then the last one is God is gentle. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 2. With all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. So all of these things describe God. You think of them in relation to your mother as well. I mean, these here, I would say, are typical of many, many mothers that I know, and they're also describing God, but any mother that I've ever met, their love is sincere. There's no hypocrisy there. They don't tell their kids they love them and they don't. It's sincere. Merciful. I'm glad that my mother's love was merciful. Hopeful. Perhaps you're here this morning and you're a mother. Perhaps you have a child that's gone astray. Never give up hope. There's always hope in God. And so a mother won't give up hope. They keep hoping. Mothers are kind and they're humble. Mothers are patient. We've all experienced the patience of a mother, the gentleness of a mother. But these are also characteristics of God because God is love. And the verse that they have up there that goes along with it says, anyone who does not love does not know God because God is love. Now, what I would like to concentrate on in the last part of this is ways in which I believe that God's love goes way beyond even the love of a mother. So there's five things that I would like to speak about. First of all, I want to talk about the extent of God's love. Then the object of God's love, the conditions of God's love, the power of God's love, and the fact of the possibility of the rejection of God's love. So first of all, the extent of God's love. God's love is everlasting. Now, it's interesting that I just want to get the right one here so I can see. In Jeremiah chapter 31, they're talking about the Lord, and the Lord says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I continue my faithfulness to you. You know, that's tremendous when you think of it, that God's love will never end. You know, when I was 12, my mother's love ended because she went home to be with the Lord. I experienced that love for 12 years, but I haven't experienced that love from my mother, my birth mother. I haven't experienced it for 58 years. It wasn't forever. A mother's love is for time. And so I would suggest you appreciate it. But when it comes to God's love, it's forever. And I was thinking of how even in death, God's love is there. I was thinking of how in Romans chapter 8, the one where we read, it says that there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. You know, there are some here this morning, and perhaps you're going through really tough times. Maybe it's a time of sorrow, a time of sickness, a time of trouble. And yet notice that in this verse that we read, that Paul writing to the Romans says that things present cannot separate us from the love of God. But even in the future, you know, none of us know what the future holds. None of us know what's going to happen tomorrow. In fact, we don't even know what's going to happen in 5 minutes from now. But it doesn't matter what happens in our life. This verse is saying that whatever happens, it cannot separate us from the love of God because it's an everlasting love. You know, I think that the psalmist David must have had this in his mind in Psalm 22, that familiar psalm. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, the Lord is with me. His rod and his staff, they comfort me. No matter what we're going through, we can always depend on God's love. It's eternal. It's everlasting. And then the next thing is I want to think of who God's love is for, his sacrificial love. And this morning I want to tell you that God's love reaches out to everyone. So if you're sitting here this morning and maybe you're down in the dumps, you say, nobody loves me, you're wrong. God loves you. You know, think of the words of the Lord Jesus in John's Gospel, chapter 3, where he said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Did you get that? Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him, there it is again, whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. You know, that's a truth that I'm sure of. You're not going to rock me on it. I believe that God's love goes out to every individual. I believe that God's salvation is for all. And if you're gathered here this morning and you have never experienced God's salvation, I'm telling you this morning there is salvation for you because God's love goes out to you. The death of Christ upon the cross was for you in order that you might have your sins forgiven. God's love is for all. You know, I sometimes think of the old hymns that I used to sing as a boy, and I miss some of them. Some of them I never hear them anymore. And I've mentioned this one to you before, but one of my favorite ones, and I'm not going to sing it. You're lucky. It is this, that grand word, whosoever, is ringing through my soul. Whosoever will may come. God's salvation goes out, and it reaches out to all. Here's another one here. It says, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these they are that testify me. But you're not willing to come to me that you might have life. The reason I put that up there is because, you know, I was thinking from John chapter 3, we see that God's will for all of mankind is that they would be saved. And I mean, there's many, many other scriptures that speak of that as well. And that's his will. And God is sovereign. So if it's God's will that everyone is saved and God is sovereign, then why is it that everybody's not saved? There's a reason. And John chapter 5 gives us the reason. And the reason is because there's people who are not willing to come. They're not willing to accept what God's love has provided. They're too stubborn, some of them. Some of them don't come because they love their darkness. They love their sin, and so they won't come. But my friend, if you're here this morning and you have never come to the Lord Jesus and experienced the salvation that he provided because of his love, my friend, I would invite you this morning to come to Christ. He loves you and he gave himself for you. Think of these words that we read in 1 Timothy chapter 2. That it's God's desire that all men be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And so the Lord Jesus, who is the mediator between God and men, gave himself a ransom for all. You know, if I never preach another sermon, I want to be so clear, I am so thankful that God's salvation is for all. Because I've told you before, I was a nobody. Just this little bratty kid raised in the 9th concession of Eldon Township in Victoria County. And yet, God's salvation was for me. It's for all. It's for you. Have you got God's salvation? Have you trusted him? Have you put your faith in him? God's salvation reaches out to you because of his tremendous love. God's love is unconditional. No strings attached. Now, sometimes a mother's love could have maybe a few strings attached to it, but not so with God's love. God's love is unconditional. Even though we are all sinners, and the Bible is very clear about that, that we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We have all taken our own way and turned our backs on God, and yet God's love is unconditional. Think of here where the Lord Jesus was giving his commission to the disciples before he went back to heaven. You read it in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28. And he said, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. And then the same commission is given a little differently in Mark chapter 16. The Lord Jesus says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. That's the mission of the church. That's our mission. We call it the Great Commission, but it's our mission. And sometimes I wonder if we're falling down somewhat in that mission. That's our God-given job. In this world, the church represents God. And we have a purpose in the world, and we have privilege, but we have a responsibility And our responsibility is to take the gospel and to make sure that every creature hears the gospel. Now, I can't do it all. You can't do it all. But each one of us is responsible for the sphere of influence that God has given to us. And that is to present the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's nothing like it. But sometimes I wonder, and this is my opinion, but sometimes I wonder if in some ways the church has become so involved in so many things and trying to do so much that we've started to neglect what God asked us to do, and that is proclamation of the gospel. And so maybe it's time that we stopped doing some things and started concentrating more on what God has asked us to do. You know, I often think of it sort of like, suppose you had an employee and you hire this employee to drive a truck. That's his job. You come in that someday and there he is out cutting the grass. You say, well, why are you cutting the grass? Well, I thought the grass needed cut, and so I thought I'd do that. But I wanted you to drive the truck. You know, I wonder if God thinks that way sometimes. Like, what are you doing? That's not why I saved you. That's not why I elected you. That's not why I chose you. I elected and chose you to declare the gospel, the good news. But anyway, that's just me. Now, the other thing I want to mention about God's love is that it transforms lives. Now, this is a difficult concept, I think, for those of us who were raised under Christian influence our whole lives. I became a believer just as a child. So if you were to look at my life before I was saved and look at my life after I was saved, you wouldn't have seen a tremendous transformation. But there was a transformation took place. You know, with transformations, that's a mathematical term. And with transformations, there's lots of different types. There's a translation. And the Bible talks about us being translated. When we become a believer, we're translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. We were once children of wrath, even as others, and we become children of mercy, having experienced God's love. But it's not just a simple transformation, because if I want to translate this clicker here, then all I have to do is this. But it's the same clicker. All I did was move it. But when it comes to the transformation that takes place when a person becomes a Christian, it's not just a move. It's a complete change from the inside out. Desires change. Speech can change. All these different things about you, your thoughts about God will change. It's a complete change. All things have become new. There's a scripture there that talks about that. All things have passed away. All things have become new. Have you ever experienced that? You know, I can think of examples, and I don't mind just telling you again about my dad. I always use people I know, because then I know the story's true. But my dad was a first-generation Christian. And when he got saved, when he became a believer, there was a tremendous transformation that took place. He was not only translated from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, but I can tell you this because I know it. Everything changed. No more alcohol. And he was heavy into alcohol. No more fighting. And they tell me, I can hardly believe it, but they tell me he was a fighter in the bars. No more dances. Now, I'm not saying anything against dances, but for him, it was a big drunk. That's what it was. He told me about times he couldn't remember how he got home. But when he got saved, there was a transformation that took place in his life. So that the father that I know is not the same father that my older brother knew before he got saved. There was fighting in the home. And yet all of that changed. What changed it? Was it that he turned over a new leaf? No, because that would have never lasted. In fact, his old friends, you know what they said? Just give him a little time. He'll be back with us. He was back all right. He was back telling them about the grace of God in his life and about salvation. It's real. Salvation is something that's real. And if you don't have it, you need it. Thank God for it. And so then finally, God's love can be rejected. You know, that's something that's pretty sad, but it's something that we need to think about. Just like sometimes a child will reject a mother's love, then it's possible for you and I to reject God's love. The Lord Jesus, in John's gospel, they're talking about that. Chapter 3, after, verse 17, God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he does not believe in the name of the begotten Son of God. And then at the very end of the chapter, verse 36 says, he who believes on the Son has everlasting life, but he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. And so it's possible for people, and many have, to reject God's love. But in rejecting God's love, there are terrible consequences. And so if you have never accepted Christ, if you don't know your sins forgiven and you're here this morning, let me appeal to you. Don't be a fool. You have everything to lose if you don't get Christ. You have everything to gain by trusting Christ. And it's real. It's not just a figment of our imagination. God's salvation is real. I'm so glad I'm saved. You glad you're saved? Tremendous thing. What God has done for us. You know, I'm going to leave you. I got 2 minutes left. Well, kind of. And I want to leave you with some good news, right? Like, not much good news anymore, is there? Like, it's just, almost sickening you to watch the news. Well, I got some good news, something that's going to happen this week, Lord willing. In the capital of the USA, they have a hall there called the Hall of Statues. And this week, North Carolina is putting a new statue to represent their state. Anyone want to guess who it is? Billy Graham. Billy Graham. And then this statue, like, you watch for it, because it'll be so neat. Because I read about it, and Billy Graham is standing there with an open Bible. And it says that he's gesturing, and I'm not sure how, but gesturing toward the Bible. And then down on the bottom, there are two Bible verses. And they're the Bible verses that were key, sort of his key verses. And they're on the bottom of that statue. It's enough to make me want to go to Washington and go to the House of Statues just to see that. Isn't that cool? And then there's another one, too. Guess who else is going from Arkansas? Johnny Cash. He's going to be there. It's all right, eh, Ken? Johnny will be there. So if you want to make a trip, then you'll see those, but especially with the Billy Graham one. Wonderful thing to see. You know, Billy Graham was likely one of the greatest gospel preachers of all time. He saw so many, I should put it this way, the Lord used him to see so many people saved. And we don't really have a song for closing out, but those of you who are older and listen to Billy Graham, you remember that whenever he finished one of his meetings at one of his crusades, He always sang, or at least I should say, nearly always sang the same song. And he would have it sung by Cliff Barrows or the other name's gone, George Beverly Shea. So we're not going to sing it, but I'm going to tell you the first part of it. And I hope that this is your experience today. If you don't know Christ as Savior, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. Help me out, Andrew, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God. I come every time, and people by the hundreds, perhaps thousands, made their way to the front of those gatherings with Billy Graham, and many of them placed their faith in Christ. They didn't reject it. Don't reject it today. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your love to us, a love that we could talk about and think about for a long time and not discuss it all. We thank you that your love is everlasting. We thank you that your love goes out to the whosoever will believe. No conditions, only for sinners. And Father, we thank you for each one here this morning that has responded to that love and trusted Christ as Savior. And if there are some who have never done that, we pray, Lord, we beseech you that even today, that they would bow their knee, that they would express their need, and they would trust in the Lord Jesus as Savior. We thank you, Father, that you're still in the business of saving souls. We thank you that each day that you're adding to the church those who are being saved. We thank you for our mothers. We thank you for their love that we have experienced. And Father, we pray your blessing upon each one today. And we just commit ourselves to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks very much for coming.